not just a Baptist thing, it's just a natural thing. And that's one of the reasons why families oftentimes are hurting so bad nowadays. They don't even eat together anymore. You know, our family was kind of dysfunctional like that for a lot of years. But when we do eat together, we fellowship, we talk, we do things, you know, we're close to one another. Well, we're going to look at the book of Jeremiah. Do we have any other things that anybody else wants to bring up? Praise reports? Got any praises? We dealt with the praise of salvation, but there's got to be more out there. Any other praises? Amen. Amen. Such a special thing to have church family. It really is. Yeah. Well, let's look at Jeremiah, book of Jeremiah, and we're in chapter 10. We're going to go ahead and start back at verse 1. We read through some of these verses last week in chapter 10 after finishing 9, but we just skimmed it, but I think the whole thing is like a thought. And so I'm going to start back at verse 1, and we're going to continue on through. So hear the word of the Lord, the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. For the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of a workman, with an axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the idols, right? They're just a work of people's hands. And he says, do not be afraid of them. For they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. As much as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. Boy, isn't that true? Nobody like God, right? Nobody can thwart his plans. No one can figure out his wisdom. I mean, just take for instance the way he created life and in the intricacies of our human body. You know, I hang around hospitals a lot with people being in and out, and I am so thrilled to see how beautifully and fearfully and wonderfully made we are, you know, as human beings. You think about the balance that's happening in us right now just for us to be alive and breathe and be here. It's an amazing thing. And they're still searching down to the, you know, trying to figure out the atoms and the DNA strands and all the genetics that's happening. God did it all. You know what I'm saying? That's our God. And so shouldn't he be feared when he's done such amazing things? Absolutely. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine, it says in verse 8. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Euphaz, the work of the craftsmen and of the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skillful men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble. And the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. Thus you say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. You guys remember what it says in Revelation, what it sounded like when the Lord spoke in heaven? It sounded like the voice of many waters. Isn't that interesting? Now we have it right here in, in, in Jeremiah, and what's it being described as? It's like of many, like the multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. Where's that lightning come from? Where's that rain come from? God. God does it. You know what? And he's got this special purpose and all that. You know, by the way, that he collects up the water from the earth and then he transports it somewhere else and he puts it back down. You see, the way that he does that, it keeps our water alive, so to speak. It moves it from one place to another so that it doesn't become stagnant. He's all the time, you know, displacing and putting over here and displacing and putting over here. How about that lightning? Let's talk about that lightning for a minute. Well, what's that lightning all about? Is that just something cool for us to look at? Is it something that's just powerful and just to just... No, man, it's got some really amazing purposes. Go ahead. Nitrogen. You know how we need nitrogen on the earth? It helps everything to grow. Every time it lightnings, I always wonder, is it only when the lightning strikes the ground that we get nitrogen? No! It throws it into the air while the rain is coming down. Do you ever notice on a summer day, whenever you get that real hard thunderstorm and everything greens up out there in your yard, and it's like, wow, it looks like it's got fertilizer on it. It does! God, in his infinite wisdom, because of the lightning that he puts out there, makes it happen. That didn't just happen by chance. That's our awesome God who did that. Those weren't dumb idols that did that. Those idols wouldn't even exist. In fact, they got to nail them down to the ground so they don't fall over. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you know, I'm the one who does all this stuff. Those guys, you know, and so what are the people fearing and following? The idols. And here I am, I'm the one that did it, and nobody's even bothering to fear me. Guys, it's still happening today like that, isn't it? It's still happening today. What a sad state of affairs. You know, I got to thinking about this. All over the Psalms, like we talked last week, you find that God describes himself as the one creator God. He's the one that created the heavens and the earth. And he's showing that he literally has the authority because he is the maker and creator. He is the one who put it here. He owns it. But you know what? That ain't the only place he talks about it. How about Job in chapter 38 and on? We got 37 chapters of Job wondering why this stuff happened to him and even feeling kind of indignant about it. And then we've also got his friends who are accusing him, saying he must have done something wrong. We got everybody wondering why all this stuff fell on Job. And then we get to chapter 38, and it says, "And then the Lord spoke." Read that sometime. Look at that. What is 90% of what God talks about there or more? Right, 99% of what he talks about is creation and his hand in it. And see, he's not just a clockmaker who put it out here and put it ticking and then he went off somewhere else and forgot about us. No. He even says that he's the one who makes the deer give birth at the proper time. He's the one who does every little thing that we see. He has a hand in all of it. So whenever something's happening, we know God is involved. God is the one who owns everything. He has the authority. And what's so much modern science about? Trying to basically disprove that God has a hand in any of it. Trying to get out from under the authority of God. But you see, guys, if we really fear the Lord, we'd understand that just as he can make it go, he can also make it stop. It isn't the idols that make it go or stop. You know? Let's just take, for instance, how about our economy? Have you ever really listened to economists talk about our economy? Even they don't understand it, I'm just telling you. I heard a whole panel one time trying to figure things out. Now we got President Obama that's trying to take full responsibility for the good economy that we have right now. He's like saying, oh yeah, that's because I had it all in place and then I, you know, it just took this long for it to start happening. Everybody's trying to take responsibility for everything. Well, I'll tell you, it ain't all Donald Trump's fault either. I can tell you that whenever we please the Lord, he's going to make things work. And if we don't, he'll have to kind of pull back, and then we need to recognize that's God, right? And I've brought it up many times, like that was 4 or 5 years ago that we had a little drought around here. How long did it not rain for? We didn't get any rain for a certain length of time. Do y'all remember? It was a little over a month or so. It wasn't really all that long. Do y'all remember how dry it got? I remember walking across my grass barefooted, and you could hear it crackling underneath your feet. My whole yard, pretty much, except for where my drain field lines were, was brown. Yeah. In a matter of maybe a month or a little over a month. I'm going to say maybe 4 or 5 weeks, something like that. I wish I would have actually recorded it. Can you imagine whenever God said, had Elijah pray, put it in Elijah's heart to pray that it wouldn't rain for 3 years. And it actually says in the New Testament it's more like 3.5 years, okay? I want you to think about 3.5 years with absolutely no rain. That would be bad news. Who was it who made sure it didn't happen? It was God. It was God who did that. Why did he do it? It wasn't just to be mean. It was to wake them up. They were following Baal. And that's what these idols were. It was Baal and Asherah. Or Ashtaroth, as it's spelled out in other places. But what we need to understand is, literally, God shows and proves who he is through his creation. So leave your finger right there and go to Romans chapter 1. Because I want us to see, guys, God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 16. We'll come back to the Jeremiah passage here in just a minute. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Do I get an amen? We must not and better not and should not ever be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In fact, it's the only thing that can help our lost and dying world. He is the answer to everything. And he goes on in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are, say it with me, made. He created them. He put his signature on them. He put his fingerprint on them. And he did it so that no one could say, there's no God. And yet, we have a huge amount of our population today that is claiming that there's no God. They're claiming that there's no God because they're claiming, we got all these processes that have created all of this stuff over millions of years of time. Nonsense! Nonsense! And it's a slap in God's face. And I'm going to tell you what I know about God. He ain't going to put up with it. Yeah. He can't.
He doesn't use fool very much in the Bible, the word fool, but it's a fool believes there is no God.
Yeah, exactly. Believes in his heart that there is no God. And there's some of those smartest people with the largest degrees who are the biggest fools because they're believing in their heart that there is no God. But as we continue to read, it says, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, that's talking about the Trinity there, the fact that there is a Trinity, is seen in the creation. What is that supposed to mean? Well, I'm going to tell you, the best illustration of the Trinity is in the people who are created in the image of God. You are triune beings. Everybody in this place would admit that there's something more to us than just our body. In fact, it is just recognized worldwide that we are body, soul, and spirit. And we are one, but then they can be separated. Like whenever a body dies, the body's laying in the casket, but the soul and the spirit ain't there. The body still is that person, but their soul and spirit is somewhere else at the very same time. So as we think about this, see, it can be clearly seen, those things that are invisible, because we can see it in the creation. I think it's an amazing thing, and I'm in awe every time that I look at it. In fact, it goes on to say that his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. How can you be thankful if you're trying to say he didn't do it? That's the opposite of thankful. That's like if a parent gives their child a new car, and their child drives away in that new car with his buddy sitting beside him and just says, "Oh, my dad, he didn't really give me this car. This is my car, you know. I deserve this car. This was my car. This was a result of all my hard work and everything else." Well, that would be completely unthankful. And isn't that what mankind is doing to God right now? "Oh, no, you had nothing to do with it. This thing was just an accident of some slime that came along." In fact, I heard the one professor, he would rather think that crystals came from outer space on an alien's back to the earth to create life than he wanted to think that there's a God who created it. He said he couldn't leap his faith that far. And yet he would rather think that there's some alien out there that he can't explain, that we've never seen and doesn't even exist. He would rather think that it came on an alien's back. Boy, you're talking about a fool. And I don't say that lightly. I say by the biblical definition, that man is a fool. Because he's trying to explain away God whenever God has made it. He has made it very clear. He goes on in verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile." What does futile mean? No purpose. No good out of it. "They became futile in their thoughts, in their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." What do the evolutionists put on their cars? The ones who say that they don't really believe in Jesus. You know, we put the fish because that goes with Jesus. Jesus fed the people with the fish, right? Okay, that's a miracle. They have a fish with legs. They're saying, and it'll say Darwin. You'll see that on cars. So what are they doing? They're exchanging the image of the incorruptible God for this corruptible image with four legs, aren't they? I mean, it's really interesting how many similarities you'll find to this throughout the world. And so you know, we know Israel did it in the wilderness whenever they went ahead and they said, "Well, that Moses guy, he's definitely dead. He ain't been back for 40 days, you know. And there's still fire up on that mountain, so like he ain't coming back. So hey, make us a god we can follow." What'd they do? They made a god with four legs. Yeah, it was a cow. Who in the world would want to worship a cow? Have you ever seen a cow? Guys, here's the deal. Cows are just dumb. I mean, they are. I like cows, and I like to eat cows. But I mean, they are not the smartest creatures. Why in the world would they want a god made like a cow? Well, it ain't even a real cow. Yeah, I mean, it's ridiculous. But, you know, it's still going on today, and it was going on before them, because in Egypt, that's what they did. And so they picked that up from Egypt, and guess what happens in India? They worship cows. The whole country's starving, and they won't eat the cows. They're wandering all over the streets. In fact, they worship rats, too. Did y'all know that? You don't want to eat the rat, because somebody may have gotten reincarnated, and that's them, you know. And so the rats literally are eating the food supply of grain. The place is lousy with rats. So anyway, we can see that being lived out in many different ways, okay? And so professing to be wise, they became fools, and they made this exchange here from God to these four-footed creatures and creeping things, these idols. "Therefore," verse 24, "God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in the lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, So some of you might have King James where it says reprobate. Either way you look at that word, what it means is a mind that don't work right. It's broken. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Guys, we look at those symptoms and we see them around us. And we keep trying to shoot at the symptoms to try to fix the problem. Where did all this problem begin? It was whenever it says that they suppressed the truth. And they ignored God as He proved Himself through the creation. And they, in fact, not just ignoring it, but making sure it didn't get out. And I'm just going to tell you, that's the problem. That's the problem. It was the problem in Jeremiah's day. It's the problem right now in our very nation today. It is the problem. Do you know that creation cannot be taught in your public schools today by curriculum? And we wonder why everybody's coming out of there with debased minds. And we say, man, what's happening to our youth today? What is wrong with our kids? Hey, I'll tell you what's wrong with our kids. When they took prayer out of school, and they took the Ten Commandments off the wall, and they forced it to happen. You look for yourselves, folks. That is the very days that the test score started dropping. That's whenever things started going south really bad. You see, we told God we didn't want Him in our schools. And then whenever we have a school shooting, everybody in the country goes, now what kind of a good God would let something like that happen? I'll tell you what kind of a good God, the one we told to get out. He doesn't want it to happen. That's not His desire. So I'll tell you, since that's at least a portion of the problem, because like we see where the problem is, the truth gets suppressed, this is what you have grow out of it, that's the fruit. One way or another, we got to do everything we can to win those kids' hearts. One way or another, we got to do everything we can to get God back in everything. Everything, guys. We need Christians in teaching. We need Christians in the court. We need Christians as lawyers. We need Christians as politicians. We need Christians as police officers. We need Christians as our mayors. We need Christians in every part of life. We do. And we need Christians on the street being Christians every day and in their homes. Shelley? We need to be praying in the church. Amen? Our prayer services need to be the most full. I warned everybody that yesterday at the men's meeting that we were going to have some prayer in there. I don't know, but a lot of people... I'm hoping that wasn't why our attendance was a little low, because, guys, we need prayer in every part of everything that we do. And I enjoyed the prayer. We just wrote down some names, and we put them on those papers, and I left some empty room on the papers that I handed out. And at the end, you know, after we learned about spiritual battle yesterday, we took the time to pray. We just prayed for those names, each one silently. I'm going to tell you, God moves heaven and earth whenever we pray. He really does. He promises to, and He cares. But, guys, if people are sitting around all worried about, because of superstitions or whatever, about these inanimate gods hurting us, it's a slap in God's face, and he just can't tolerate it. You see, he wants to be the only God in our lives. No idols can be competing for the place of God in our life. No idols. Name off some idols that might compete in an American Christian's life for the place of God. Name off a few.
Football.
Yeah. Pleasure. Keep going. You guys are... Comfort. Deer hunting. Can be. Money. Yeah. Shelly? Self. Self can probably be the biggest idol crop up. You know what I'm saying? Children? Yeah. Something that's good in it. We need to take care of, but they can't be an idol in our life. Rachel? Joyce? Toys. Oh. Video games? Yeah. Just the internet in general, right? You know, it used to be we couldn't get the internet to work in this church because Sundays, everybody uses the internet so much that like it was all bogged down to where we couldn't even show anything. It just shows what people are doing on Sunday morning rather than going to church, right? I mean, it's an idol. It really is. All the stuff that can be looked at. You know, I've seen good God, you know, people that start out being like trying to follow God, and then their kids put their foot down and say, you know, we don't want to go to church. And I've seen whole families diverted because they did what the kids wanted rather than what the family knew they should do, what God wanted. So do you think that child became an idol in that person's life? Absolutely. Because God said we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, right? And so, like, yeah, all those things are definitely some idols. Just materialism in general. How about sex? Huge idol in our country. I mean to tell you, you look at how the devil wants our women to dress. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not a prude. I mean, I'm fine with women respectably dressing, but who do you think it is that makes up those outfits and tries to get all the girls and the young girls to wear them? I can tell you, I think Satan's got a hand in it, and I think there's some men behind it, don't you all think? Yeah, absolutely. Trying to exploit them. You know, that's supposed to be kept for their husband someday. So what in the world are we doing? And I mean, a lot of, well, we can keep going with that kind of stuff. You know, I think even animals are, you know, people's animals are a huge idol today, right? I mean, I love animals, but they can't be getting in our way of following the Lord, you know. They really can't. Shelley? Suggestive, yeah. 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 Yep. Have you all seen some of these dolls? I don't know, I get in trouble whenever I bring stuff like this up, but these dolls that look like dead people? I ain't getting it. And I'm seriously not getting it. I don't get it, but you see, I don't watch any of the TV stuff either. You know? The only time I really see much TV of what's going on and whatnot, you know, like cable TV and stuff, is whenever I go to the license office up in DeSoto, so I just quit going up there. They got this stupid thing running all the time, and it's all like some kind of zombie nonsense. I don't know what in the world's going on nowadays. I mean, like I hear about it, like one of the most popular series on television is Walking Dead. I mean, what is up with this? I don't get it. I don't get all the fascination with death, but I do get who's behind it. Who do you think's behind it? Who's the one who came to kill, steal, and destroy? You see? And so, like, he got the parents, and now the parents are buying the kids the dolls, and it's like everybody's fascinated with death, and then the suicide rate goes out of sight, and everybody goes, oh, we don't understand what's going on. I'll tell you what's going on. We're giving our children over to the enemy to have his way with them if we're not careful. We really need to, like, wake up, you know. Wake up, church. It says that in Romans 2 if we keep reading. It's high time that we get out of our slumber and wake up and start living for God. Otherwise, what happened in Jeremiah's time is going to happen to us. That's what we need to understand. God did this to his people. Let's go back to Jeremiah and remember that God did this to his people. Let's jump back into it, back to chapter 10, verse 14. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things. Wait, who's the portion of Jacob? It's another name for God. It was Jacob's portion. It, like, everything that was anything about Jacob was God. God is what made him like who he was, right? And so who was it he wrestled with there in Penuel? It was Jesus. He wrestled with Jesus. Right? Jesus came to bless him. He was his portion. That's the portion of Jacob. He's not like these false gods. He's the maker of all things. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. It's like he's saying to Israel, don't forget me. Don't forget my name. Don't forget what made you a people. Where did they get the name for their country? Israel? That was the name Jesus gave Jacob that night. He said, don't you worry about my name. Well, you need to worry about your name because your name's changing. You're going to be a high prince rather than the one who grabs. The one who steals from the other supplants. The one who took the birthright, right? Instead, you're going to be this prince. And so he goes on in verse 17, gather up your wares from the land, O inhabitants of the fortress. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will throw out at this time the inhabitants of the land and will distress them that they may find it so. So why is he throwing them out? Who's the inhabitants of the land? It's literally Israel. It's literally his people. Okay? They're going to get thrown out of the land. Why? Because they have been ignoring God and they have been saying, he's not the real God. He's not the one that we need to be worried about. These idols over here, these are the ones we need to worry about. And God just, he isn't going to put up with it. He says, so like, since you're going this route, I'm going to throw you out of the land for a while. This land is your inheritance, and this is what makes you significant as a people, because I gave it to you, and I'm really your portion, and you guys are ignoring me, and I'm going to have to throw you out and start all over again. He says, he goes on, and he says, behold, I'll throw you out of this land, the inhabitants of the land, and will distress them that they may find it so. Verse 19, woe is me for my hurt. My wound is severe, but I say, truly this is an infirmity, and I must bear it. My tent is plundered, and all my cords are broken. My children have gone from me, and they are no more. There is no one to pitch my tent anymore or set up my curtains. For the shepherds have become dull-hearted, and have not sought the Lord, therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Who are the shepherds? Like in modern day times, it would be your pastors, right? Your pastors, who are the preachers and prophets as well. And so, like, guys, whenever the shepherds don't even care about the flocks anymore, and they're not really seeking the Lord for their messages, what's God going to do? You know, he's going to have to do something, right? You know, I was in a meeting one time, and the guy was just being honest, and I praise God, the one who was teaching the class, it was about relying on God for the work of the ministry, whatever ministry you're doing. And the class was, you know, really seeking God and really not just trying to do it yourself. And so this guy asked the question, he said, how long could you make it doing your ministry work if God left you? How long would it take you to recognize it? And he turned around, and I mean, this would go not just for pastors. This could be for anybody who's in any kind of ministry, okay? But especially, I took it as, I was looking at it myself as a pastor, as a shepherd. And he said, honestly, I'm going to be honest with you. He said, it would probably be at least 3 months for me. He said, and I was really convicted whenever I started thinking about it. He said, you know, I really rely on my strengths and my abilities. And he said, I have everything so planned in my life, and I take care of all of my needs so well in my life, and I'm so organized about it, that honestly, he said, I found out that I wasn't even really seeking God most of the time. I was just doing what I knew to do and doing it well. You know, you just think about it, guys. I get in trouble for this one too, but like some of the largest churches in the United States have the greatest numbers of people in them, these TV mega churches and stuff. Guys, oftentimes the word's not really being preached well in these places. and they are rich. And we're talking millions, tens of millions of dollars coming in, flowing through these places because they're saying nice flowery things. And one in particular, they'll hold the Bible up and they'll say, you know, the Bible says, but they never open it. And they misquote it really bad. And they're always holding it up like this, closed. Y'all ever notice? See, my Bible's pretty worn looking, but whenever we're in here, this is what it looks like. It's open. Because it's what's on the inside that's important, not the cover. See, the cover looks nice, but it's the inside of this book that matters. This is what changes lives right here. This is where God divinely speaks to us. And so, like, for me, I mean, I don't have like a great education or a whole lot of, I don't really even have all that many great plans. So like I'm sitting there thinking, man, I'm so desperate all the time. And I'm really, if God didn't show up on a given Sunday, I'm in trouble because I don't even like do a big manuscript and all that stuff and bring it here. And I'm not bragging. I'm just, it's actually a little scary. And for about the first 5 years as a pastor, I sweated bullets every Sunday morning. Because, like, I'm like, if God, you don't show up, I mean, like, and now I still am that reliant, but I really have confidence in Him because He hasn't let us down yet, right? God just is here. He's just, He is. He's with us. He's God with us. And so, yeah, we seek Him. You know, I was talking to Shelley's aunt the other day. She got a beautiful aunt and uncle. I just love those folks. They go to Episcopalian Church on the East Coast. Or not really the coast, but out in Pennsylvania. But anyway, you know, I was talking about how Ben was here on the Sunday that I had already prepared the sermon. I didn't know Ben was going to be here. I'd already prepared that sermon that the power of God raises the dead. Because that's where we were in the book of Acts. Is where Peter prays over Aeneas, heals Aeneas. Well, we've already dealt with how the power of God heals. So I just jumped to the next thing, which was then Tabitha rises from the dead. And so I've already prepared the message. And guess what? Unexpected to me, I did not suspect that Ben would be here that weekend. I figured there was no way he was coming to church. He'd just gotten out of the hospital. But here he sits in our church that morning. I'm telling you, God was definitely in it. God was leading that because we had a modern day, today example of somebody that God had done that very thing with him. And it's like, you know, I didn't want to bring attention to him, but I could not deny that God was speaking here, and He was giving us that opportunity to bring Him glory. So I was telling Shelly's aunt and uncle about it. They came to visit, and we went down to have dinner with them at Shelly's mom's house, and the aunt looked a little puzzled. I said, you know, I'd gotten to that place in the Scripture, and she goes, so now how do you come up with the messages that you preach? Because see, in their denomination, they have a hierarchy in the church that sends the message to all of their priests. No matter what Episcopalian church that you go to around that area or around the country, they're going to be sent the same message to be spoken at every church. Now, some of them may break rank and do whatever they feel like God's leading them. I don't know. But she seemed really puzzled. She goes, so how do you come up with your messages? I mean, she was being honest. It was an honest question. And I said, well, honestly, I try to reserve like at least one day a week where I just go sit in my office and I pray and I ask God to lead me in His Word. And I just read His Word and I ask God to lead me. And I really try to reserve that time to where I don't really get too busy doing other things. Sometimes I have to break it up to several times, you know, that I wind up doing it. But I really like to just have one full day where I have no other distractions and I can just focus and just pray during that time. And so she just looked really kind of puzzled by that. And she goes, that's really interesting. And, you know, but I praise God for that opportunity. I praise God that our church helps to take care of me so that I can do that financially as well, that I can be available and take that time. Because I'm going to tell you something, guys, if God ain't leading your shepherd, we're all in trouble. We are all in trouble. And whenever the shepherds become so dull-hearted that they don't even try to seek after God, we got major problems. We really do. We got major problems. I have this dear brother who's a shepherd as well. A lot of you guys know him, Brother Chuck from Kentucky. Do you know Brother Chuck has made a commitment with me? We talk every Sunday. We call, and one of us calls the other one, but we always try to talk right around 8 o'clock every Sunday morning, and we pray for one another. And I'm going to tell you, I am so thankful that I have another brother who's following the Lord, and he's even been further along in it than me. He's been a pastor a lot longer than me, and I really appreciate being able to tell him some things to pray for. He tells me some things to pray for, and then we pray together. And you know, both of us pray the heart that we want God to speak through us. I pray for him, he prays for me, and we don't want it to be about us. And that's something I love about Brother Chuck. The reason why I trust him is because when he came here and ministered, he let God lead the services. Those experiencing God services, he let God lead those services. You know, he never picked those people to give the testimonies. He didn't even say, hey, you know, this would probably be a pretty good one for you. You know, which it wouldn't have been necessarily wrong if he had. Maybe he recognized, you know, some pastors might. But you know what? He just prayed and he trusted God would have the right person give testimony at the right time. And wow, did God ever do that. It was amazing to see how God moved. And I've ministered with him many times, and I've seen him do the same thing over and over and over again. We're in trouble whenever the flocks are not being ministered to by people who really depend on God. I'm going to tell you, this is not a job. Pastoral work is not a job. And I see it's treated like a job too much. You know, it's like, well, if this church ain't everything I'm looking for, I'll go find another one. I'll go find another job. I'll step up in my ministry or whatever. No, it's not a job. It says, verse 22, we're going to go ahead and finish reading through here. Behold, the noise of the report has come and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate, a den of jackals. God said, right down to the very core, even the shepherds don't care anymore, so I'm just going to cast everybody out and we'll just start new. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you, and on the families who do not call on your name, for they have eaten up Jacob, devoured him and consumed him, and made his dwelling place desolate. Guys, if we don't turn back, God's going to do it to us as a nation. I truly believe it. Now, we are not set up like Israel was as a theocracy, but nonetheless, we know that we are a nation because God blessed us. And if we continue to not recognize God, God is going to allow us to go down that road. I really believe without a doubt. I'll tell you, number one thing, pray we get it right with life. That's a recognition of God's authority over life, isn't it? If God made it, then we do not have the authority to just be snuffing it out like we do. And especially the most innocent of all, right? Pray we get it right on marriage. It's another one of God's institutions. God owns that. You don't mess with the stuff God owns, right? Pray we get it right with family and how we deal with family. Shelley? Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. I hope you all have been praying for this whole situation with Brett Kavanaugh and the appointment of this Supreme Court judge. If this is a man God wants there, we as the people of God definitely need to be praying that he be confirmed. I'm telling you, Satan's bringing out all stops to try to keep it from happening too. All the tricks that they can play. It's important. But let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, just want to thank you, Lord, that you are creator and owner of everything on earth and in heaven. And Lord, since you're the one who created it, you know how it works. You're the one who sustains it. You're the one who sends the rain. And if you choose not to send the rain, then we'll have something like we see in that Sahara Desert. We'll have what we see in Egypt. Egypt used to be one of the most prosperous areas in the world. Part of the Fertile Crescent. It was just so amazing the way that it was so unbelievably fertile in that area. Look at it now. It's a bunch of sand. And you prophesied that it was going to happen. And so, Lord, what I'm saying is you can do it today. And so, Lord, help us to respect you and know you for who you are, to fear you. And yes, fear means respect, but it also means fear. Lord, since you're a great creator, then we should fear you. You're the one that owns life. And Lord, I pray there would be a proper fear of God whenever it comes to talking about things like abortion and euthanasia. Lord, we should not even consider such matters to be like something we can take or leave or get involved in defending or not. Lord, we must defend life at all costs. We have no other rights if we don't have the right over life. And so, Lord, as a nation, we've really dropped the ball. And as a church, unfortunately, we have not been involved like we should. And, Lord, we can see that there's a lot hangs in the balance for our laws as well. And the laws ain't going to fix all the problems, but they do need to reflect rightly the fear of the Lord as well. And so, Lord, since our laws don't reflect that, and they're getting changed in the Supreme Court where they never should have been changed in the first place, we need good Supreme Court justices. We've been praying for this, and we've seen some appointments that have really helped it. Lord, we see your faces shining on the court judges in their decisions this year. And, Lord, so we have the opportunity to see one more conservative just judge that would really rule by law. And so, Lord, a constructionist, one who understands the way that our country was set up in the first place, because you had your hand in all of that. And so, Lord, I pray that if Judge Kavanaugh is the one, that, Lord, he would be appointed. No matter what Satan tries to do to stop it, I just pray that it'll just happen, Lord. You're the great God over all things. And Lord, you move the hearts of even kings, so I know you can move the hearts of senators. And so, Lord, just do it. Just make it be done. And Lord, I pray you'll protect that man in the process and his family. It is so embarrassing. It is so dreadful and terrible the way they treat these folks when they come up for hearing. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just be over all of this. I pray that in our lifetime we would see the end of abortion, Lord, as a legalized practice. God, please do it. Let it be this year. Let not another baby die legally in this country, Lord. It's so terrible that we keep doing it. And I pray that you would defend marriage, Lord. Marriage is your institution. Marriage is the beginning, the foundation of family. And Lord, marriage is the image of Christ in the church. And we have made an idol out of this thing and turned it in whatever we want it to be in our country. And Lord God, it just shouldn't be so. I pray that you will uphold the marriages in this church as well, Lord. Help even those heterosexual couples, Lord, where we see the right design, help it to be lived out the way the Bible says as well. And God, help us to do that for your sake and your glory. And for our sake too, because it's always going to be the best for us. And so, Father, please help our children to be brought up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Help the fathers to be involved in this process, to be sold out for this, and even grandfathers, Lord. This would be our main purpose. And so, Lord, please just transform our nation. And I pray that, again, Lord, within my lifetime, we would be seeing the prayers being lifted up in our schools, Lord. Thank you that it happens here at Kingston. And I'm not talking about forced prayer. I'm just talking about prayer being present. And that voluntarily it can be joined in with. And, that, Lord, that a blessing would be invoked upon the schools, Lord, in your name. And, Lord, that we would see that you would be recognized in the creation and origins of all of mankind and the things that we see on earth. God, please, please, Lord, help us. God, we're praying that you would help us. Help this to change. And, Lord, please help all of the suicides to stop as well, Lord. I get so sick and tired of hearing it, more and more suicides. Lord, death isn't the answer. The enemy's behind all that. Life is the answer. Help us to choose life, just like you told us to. And especially eternal life, Lord, that we would choose to follow you and that others around us would as well. Lord, we thank you for being here with us tonight. We thank you for this group who came. Lord, go with us, guide us, direct us, Lord. Be our Lord, L-O-R-D, our true master. And Lord, please help us to proclaim these truths to others in a loving and winsome way. And help us to make disciples of all nations. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for coming.